One thing I know about that video is that boy was not from Louisiana. I don't know who taught him how to cook a steak. You know, that video says men grow up, but it could probably be replaced with the word church. And we understand that that God has not only called us to salvation, He's called us to spiritual maturity. He's called us to grow in our faith. And we're going to study today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We continue our study today in 1 Thessalonians. And we have talked so far about faith that endures. Paul begins Thessalonians praising the church at Thessalonica about their faith that endured all the trials. When Paul came into Thessalonica, he began to preach in the synagogues and began to convert people to Christianity. And all of a sudden, this uprising came. They accused him of trying to take over the lordship of Caesar. And they ran him out of town. They tried to kill him. And there's this big oppression came upon the church that they had planted there. And Paul sent Timothy back to check on him after some time, because Paul was not able to return. And Timothy came back with a report and found out that not only were they surviving, they were thriving. They were withstanding all of the persecution that all of the people in Thessalonica were bringing against them. And their faith was enduring the storm, and it was enduring the persecution that was upon them. And not only that, because of the faith that endured, their faith was also an encouragement not only to Paul and Silas and to Timothy, but also to other believers and non-believers alike. It was a faith that endured and a faith that encouraged. And Paul spent two chapters, basically, well, two and a half, we're going to see, he spends two and a half chapters praising the church at Thessalonica for their great faith that endured opposition. But then he begins to shift the conversation a little bit. He says, look, you are doing marvelous. You're doing great things. I am proud to say that we're on the same team. But he said, something I need you to remember. You're not done yet. You're doing fantastic, but you're still not there. Remember that your faith is strong and your faith is doing well, but God has called you to more than even what you are today. He's called you to this thing that we call maturity. It's for us to grow up in faith, right? It's kind of like a plant. We have just a tiny seed. We begin with this tiny seed. We plant it in fertile soil, and up sprouts this little plant this tall, and it holds the promise of fruit to come. And the storms come and the weather comes and tries to wash it and beat it down, and the wind pushes it down, but the plant survives. It stands back up and it endures the storm. But it can never, ever, ever produce fruit until it grows.
That's right.
Now, can a plant make itself grow? No. There's nothing that plant can do to itself to say, okay, today I'm going to grow a foot. I'm going to go ahead and get this growth thing out of the way, and I'm going to grow a foot. Can't do it, can it? The only thing a plant can do is it can wait. It can stay planted. It can stay rooted. We can make sure that the plant has some good, uncontaminated soil and that it has everything that it needs to begin to grow and get strong and one day begin to produce fruit. See, God has called us to much of the same thing. And we see this through the church of Thessalonica, that they are a church that had a very great start. They heard the word, they received the word, and they began to grow in Christ. Paul challenges them, says, hey, you're not there yet. Don't stop. I've got some other things for you to do. And we're going to share a couple of those things today. Let's read through chapter 3. Chapter 3 is kind of a bridge chapter. It kind of gets us from the praise to the challenge. And then we're going to read parts of chapter 4 that kind of talk a little bit about what Paul is challenging them to their maturity. If we begin in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother, and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Huh, they were sending Timothy over there to strengthen and encourage them, and he got there and they were already encouraged. And then Timothy goes back and encourages them. So that's how good things were. It says, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. In other words, the people at Thessalonica were not believing all the lies about Paul and Silas that everyone was trying to tell them. They were telling them that they were corrupt and they were evil and they were out to no good. But they weren't believing what other people were telling them. They were believing what the Lord had revealed to them. All right, it's in verse 7 it says, therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay, here we begin to see a shift, all right? He's lifting him up and he's pumping him up and he says, night and day I long to come to you so that I could supply to you what is lacking in your faith. So he's saying, hey, look, as great as things are, your faith still needs some work. There's still some work to be done here, okay? Verse 11 says, now may our God, our Father himself, and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. Okay, so here he's telling them, right, so that may your love be strengthened and may you be found holy and blameless, right? So, hey, look, anybody thinks it's a bad idea that when Christ returns that we'd be found holy and blameless? That sounds pretty good to me, all right? But hey, we all got some work to get there, right? We're all still working out this holiness thing. God is still working in us to make us holy. All right, now Paul brings us in now to chapter 4 as we begin to look at that. And he gives us some insights here, some clues that we can look at on how we can begin to allow our faith to mature and grow. It says, finally, brothers, so he's moving into the latter parts of the book. It says, finally, brothers, we instructed you now to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you before the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. We're going to talk about what that means. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers, even those out in Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we look to you today to reveal the truth, God, that you would have us to learn through this passage. God, we can only trust you today to teach us and instruct us and guide us. Father, we just pray mostly that you speak today. God, that we hear and that we respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is urging the believers in Thessalonica to continue to grow and mature. We see him moving to a place of praise, to a place of challenge. He's moving them to a place where he's challenging them. Do not become satisfied with being able to withstand persecution, but also seek to become holy and pleasing to God. You see, it's not enough just for us to stand persecution. You can weather every storm in life, but if you don't grow and produce fruit, you can't be pleasing to God. See, life is more than just a persecution after persecution. There's too many bipolar Christians out there. They're low when life is hard, they're high when life is not, and there's nothing in between. We go back and forth between whatever is going on in our life. Look, God has challenged us to be more than that. More than just sustaining the latest storm in life. Or just have gone through the latest storm in life. He is calling us to grow, to become mature, to be strong. This is similar to Paul's challenge in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul challenges the Romans to present themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. While it was impressive that the Thessalonian church was standing strong in the face of opposition, it is clear that Paul was urging them not to become satisfied, right, with being saved sinners. He is calling them to be sanctified saints. Amen. It's unclear what his motivation for his instruction was. Perhaps Timothy went to Thessalonica, and maybe there were a couple things that he saw going on in the church, right? Maybe just a small amount, and he just brought that back and said, hey, Paul, we might make sure that we encourage them to watch out for these things. Maybe it was more about what Paul had experienced in other places, what was going on in churches in that area. Maybe Paul was just giving them these warnings to tell them, hey, you need to be careful. You need to watch out, because if you don't, the enemy's going to come in and he's going to destroy what God has already built. So we need to be careful. We have to be more than just sinners saved by grace. We have to be saved sinners who are becoming sanctified saints, who are challenging ourselves daily to submit ourselves to God and to surrender ourselves to God so that he may work in us and make us holy. Here's what I want you to understand about being holy. You can't do it. An unholy object cannot make itself holy. It has no understanding of what holiness is. It cannot be done. An unholy thing cannot make itself holy. It is impossible. Only something that which is holy can be contained in which something that is not holy and make that thing holy itself. You see, what God has called us to is this thing called sanctification. And this is your first clue today. This is your first clue about how we are to mature in our faith. And that is to surrender to the sanctification process. This word sanctified or sanctification means to be set apart to be used by God, or set apart to be made holy. All right, so God has a purpose for your life, so that first he wants to save you from the wreckage of sin, right? He wants to save you from the consequence of sin and ensure your eternity through Jesus Christ and forgiving you of sin. He wants to save you from the damnation of hell, but then he wants to use you. He wants to make you holy and use you in building his kingdom. Our brother came this morning. He was talking about this very thing. It's not just about coming and hearing something and being encouraged by God's word. It's being challenged by God's word and getting up and going and doing something about it. See, and that's what this is about. See, we are submitting ourselves to this sanctification process. That is God's process in which he works in the life of a believer to make that believer holy. Now, are you holy today? No, when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous and holy because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but he is still working in us to make us more like his son. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. Now, I know that there are some that think that they are perfect. Let me tell you about something about perfect people. They're a lot like porcupines. They have a lot of points, but nobody likes to be around them. None of us are perfect. And sanctification is a perfecting process, but God is doing the perfecting. We are not. He is working within us to make us more like Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit living within us to make us more like Christ. We must surrender ourselves to sanctification, to the sanctification process where God is making us more like His Son. That's why, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to step aside a little bit and just tell you, this is why I love Celebrate Recovery. Because Celebrate Recovery is a place where you can come and you can have whatever problem that you have. You can be honest about whatever it is that your struggle is. And so in Celebrate Recovery, we get to acknowledge what our struggle is. So the thing that holds us back from being holy, right? Now, it doesn't fix that struggle, but it gives us the opportunity to address it, to bring it forward and say, hey, I've got an issue. And so now that we've brought it out into the light, God can begin to heal it, and He can begin to work in us to make us more like Him. If we simply cannot admit our struggles, there's no way we can be sanctified. If we cannot admit where we struggle, how can we be made sanctified? How can we be sanctified? If we can't even acknowledge the ways in which we are unholy, how can we expect God to make us holy? We must ask ourselves if we have become satisfied in the maturity of our faith. We have given up sanctification for being satisfied. Are we just satisfied, saved sinners, or are we sanctified saints? The work of sanctification never ends until Christ returns. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that He who began a good work in you will complete it. It means that Jesus isn't going to give up on this process. He's going to continue to work it in your life. If you belong to Him, if you are His and you are a believer, He will continue to work on you, and He will continue to work on you until the day He comes back. So that means that He's not giving up, and that means that we haven't arrived yet. So we must not only have the enduring faith and encouraging faith, we must also have maturing faith. Being sanctified, denying the world and its lust, submitting ourselves to God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us more and more. There's something else about this part of the passage that Paul was warning the church of Thessalonica about sanctification. There was a big warning that he gave us and said, there is something that lurks about within the church that will keep you from being sanctified. There is something that will stop God's work in you dead in its tracks. And there's a little word, two words, called sexual immorality. Now, he could have named a million things, but Paul chose to address this one thing that could stop us from being sanctified, from God's work really was, kind of stalls the whole process. Sexual immorality basically means fornication. These are sexual acts among people who are not married, according to biblical terms. There are several words used in this manner, but Paul used the word porneia, which we get pornography from, so that believers would understand that he meant all sexual conduct outside of that which is prescribed by God's holy and His holy standards. Sexual promiscuity ran rapid in the Greek culture, and Paul constantly addressed it in each place he planted a new work. Let me give you just some of the examples. This wasn't the only place that Paul began to talk about this one issue in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral, greedy, or an idolater, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." What strong words Paul gives us to warn us about this one thing. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, it says, "The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee, run away, get away from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their whole body." In Galatians 5:19, when Paul begins to list the works of the flesh or the acts of the flesh, it's no coincidence that he lists sexual immorality as the very first thing. Ephesians 5:3, it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Not even a hint. Hebrews 12:16, we know that we're not sure that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It's got Paul's stamp on it, but we don't know exactly who wrote it. But Hebrews 12:16 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And Hebrews 13:14 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. It was evident that the acceptance of sexual deviance would pose problems to the maturation process. So Paul addressed it openly and directly and warned his churches of certain destruction if we allowed it to creep in to the body. Yes, I know this is a difficult truth. I don't share it with you to judge. I surely have not been perfect in this area of my life in my past. I understand the difficulty of honoring God's standard in a culture so immersed in sexual misconduct and so accepting of worldly standards. Jesus himself demonstrated great compassion toward a woman caught in adultery. When the religious zealots wanted to kill her, he said, the one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, encouraging us not to stand in judgment. However, we must not forget that he told the woman after her accusers parted, he instructed her to go and sin no more. Paul understood this too. That's exactly why he addressed it repeatedly. He wasn't judging them. He was trying to protect them and instruct them in the way that led to spiritual maturity and strength. Paul wanted his people to grow. He wanted that church to grow and mature. So he warned them. He warned them of the very thing. Of course, all sin is destructive, but he warned them of the most destructive sin. We must call it what it is, and it's hard. But we must understand that it's wrong. And God doesn't want it for us. God has something so much better for us than what the world offers us through sexual immorality. God's idea of sex is a gift. A gift that's reserved for husband and wife. That inside this gift, it is something precious and powerful that can never be replaced by anything pleasurable. When we give in to sexual immorality, it costs us something. With each encounter, with each act, it takes something away. We engage to hope that it gives us something, but it continues to take away. It hardens our heart toward God. We continue to justify our actions, make excuses, and it hardens our heart toward God. Oh, today, if we would just surrender to what God has in store for us and understand that it's not this. This is not what he wanted for us, that he has something better. We can come to him and we can ask for forgiveness and he can begin to tear away the damage caused by sexual immorality. From this point and this simple thought, we can gather this, that maturing faith is a faith committed to purifying oneself and worldly practices and fleshly desires. These things may not always be apparent at first, but we must trust that God will reveal them and work them out of our character over time. But one thing that should be immediately apparent to all is the most dangerous of all. It will not only halt our growth and stagnate our sanctification, but it will also bring about great consequence to ourselves and our brothers in Christ. This is sexual immorality. The second instruction Paul gives us toward maturity, as I really hurry, is he encourages the brothers at Thessalonica to stretch yourself to love more. Paul tells them, he says, I know that you are loving one another. I'm paraphrasing a little bit in verses 9 and 10 and chapter 4. He says, I know that you are loving everyone. You're loving everyone here and you're loving all the brothers in Macedonia. But look, I want to encourage you to continue to love one another more. Love is one of those actions that we just never master. Loving someone can be knowing when to be silent and when to speak up. It can be a tough, tough thing to navigate. Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians was not to beat them up for failing to love. It was encouraging them to not get satisfied with the ways they love. Love between any two people or group of people is a living, growing thing. It is a maturing thing. It requires time, attention, and sacrifice. One of our greatest mistakes as brothers and sisters in Christ is to take others for granted. We do well to remember that just because someone serves us doesn't give us the right to treat them like a servant. If we want our brotherly love to be like that of a thriving church, we will have to stretch ourselves to love more. Many believers have a worldly mindset about these things. They exclude themselves from certain things because it's not what they prefer or not the way they prefer to demonstrate love. That's just not the way I am, we proclaim. When we begin to love others the way they need to be loved rather than the way we want to love them, we begin to understand what Paul is talking about here. Loving others has never been about our own preferences or our own desires. True love is a giving action. It costs us something. It is a sacrifice. The word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is agape love. This word is translated, as much as it's translated as the word love, it is translated as the word charity. We all understand that charity means something that you give without an expectation of return. While you may prefer to love others from afar, they may need a little more face-to-face time. While you may prefer to be shoulder to shoulder, they may need a little more space. True love looks to the needs of the other person instead of making everyone adhere to their own. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This word fervent means without ceasing. Many times we settle for fast love instead of striving for fervent love. Fervent love calls us to stretch ourselves out and go the extra mile to love our brother or sister in Christ. It will challenge us, and yes, it will grow our faith. Today, how is your love of the brethren? Do you avoid them at all costs? Do you slip in and out, avoiding any real connection with those God has called you to serve? Do you only attend church or connection groups when you feel like it, thinking that it's only about what you get and not what you can give? Do you allow yourself to be uncomfortable in order to make someone else feel welcome or comfortable? Are you stretching out your love for the family of God? Are you just getting by? 1 John 2:10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The third instruction for maturing faith is this: to strive and strive to live in peace. To strive to live in peace. In verses 11 through 12, Paul instructs us. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. I like that. And to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. God is a God of peace. Those that constantly stir up strife are not growing in faith, but rather standing in judgment of other people's faith. Paul is warning the Thessalonians not to let worldly ambitions or lack thereof to become a problem inside the church. There are three clues to this type of attitude. One is to lead a quiet life. We see that in verse 11. To lead a quiet life, that means avoid drama at all costs. Quit stirring up people. Quit stirring up strife. Quit gossiping, talking about this one and that one, stirring people into a frenzy over small matters. Let it go. Leave it alone. Live in peace. Live a quiet life. The second thing Paul tells us is that we are to mind our own business. If we focus on point one and two more heavily, we will have a little time to worry about what everyone else is doing. If we focus on being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and letting God work in our own life, then we'll have less time to worry about everyone else. The last thing Paul gives us is work with your own hands. Do something. Stop being the guy or gal who does nothing but has plenty to say about what everybody else does. Trust me, you're saying more about your own character than you are about theirs. Spiritual maturity is a work of God in the life of believers. Much like the process in which God grows a tree or plant, it begins as a small seed of faith placed in the fertile ground of God's grace. The Holy Spirit begins to water, and soon it sprouts up, brand new and full of promise. Then the storms may come and try to wash it away, or creatures may try to devour it. But it stands strong. It has hope of wonderful fruit. However, every plant or tree must grow if it hopes to bring forth an offering. But it cannot make itself grow. Through time and the supply of the right nutrients for growth, the plant matures and becomes strong. However, there are some things that could slow its growth or stun its growth. Contamination of the soil, the choking of weeds, the lack of exposure to the light, and the dryness of the ground will destroy and kill the plant. Today you may possess a seed of faith, but maybe you have never planted it into the loving care of Jesus Christ and allowed him to become your foundation. So many people say, I have faith. Faith is a good thing, but it's only faith in Jesus Christ that will save us. You can have faith in almost anything in this world. You can have faith in yourself, but it won't get you anywhere. Faith, only faith placed in Jesus Christ will save you. But that faith is a small seed, as powerful as it is, has a purpose and has a plan. God is just beginning a new work in its life. It gave it a brand new beginning as a seed, and it became a plant. And God says, I have a purpose and a plan. I want to use you. I want to use you to bring forth an offering for me. But you got to grow. You got to withstand the storms, yes, but you got to grow. You got to mature. Don't go contaminating your soil. Don't go plugging things in it that don't belong in there. Don't let the weeds come around and choke it up. Make sure that you get enough light and you never let the soil dry out. This morning, I encourage you to look at yourself today and ask yourself this question. Am I a satisfied, saved sinner? Or am I a surrendered, sanctified saint? Or being sanctified saint? Never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Always be content, but never be satisfied. Always be content with where you are, understanding that God is growing and working in you. But never get satisfied to the point where you stop growing. And look, I want to encourage you today. Look, I ain't beating up on nobody. But we've got to understand that there is a common sin in which Paul addressed, and God wants us to know, there is a common sin that God says, we've got to get it out before anything good happens. And that's sexual immorality. Only you can examine your life. Only you know. Only you know. And nobody's here to judge you for that. We're not doing scarlet letters here. This is a place where we can come exactly where we are and receive grace from God, because I believe he gives it freely. No one's here to judge anybody. But I want you to know this. If God has convicted you of that, if God has convicted you this morning, I want to encourage you to surrender. Surrender to him. Let him change you. Turn. Go another way. He's not finished with you yet. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I thank you for, God, your word this today. I thank you, Father, for our brother that has come and shared of the wonderful work through the Gideon program. God, I thank you for Jesus, God, who gives us his grace that we desperately need to overcome the lust of this world. And Lord, today, I pray that you would work in every heart and every mind of every believer in this room. And God, today, that you would lead us to a place where, God, that we will realize the things that we are doing that is stunning and killing our growth and maturity in you. Help us, Lord. We want to grow up. We want to be strong, and we want to produce fruit for you. God, teach us. teach us, show us, Lord, the very things that we need to bring at your feet today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you stand with us today as we close, don't forget at the door there will be gentlemen there with an offering plate. Please do your part as we support the Gideons and their ministry throughout the world.